Well, it's good to be with you this evening, and as we continue to worship our God together, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, and we'll be reading from the 55th chapter. Isaiah 55, and we'll begin reading in the first verse. Hear now the word of our God. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. And eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know. And nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You'll turn over with me now to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3. We'll pick up our reading in verse 12. Acts chapter 3, verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look you so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restorations of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him will ye hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Our God and Father, we thank you for a word such as this. We thank you that it carries to us peace. Not just peace in that our hearts can be calmed, but peace that transcends understanding, a peace which the world cannot provide, a peace that comes only from on high and comes with the official stamp of heaven. Father, we thank you that this word carries out to us Jesus Christ, shows us him in his loveliness, in his beauty, and in his glory, shows us that he is rightfully the Lord of all, the just one. Father, we thank you for this word, and we ask that you be gracious to us now. Lord, our hearts are so distracted, and our minds are so dull. You've given us your word, and yet we see through a glass dimly. You've given us promises, and yet we're with the disciples. Lord, just increase our faith. Lord, would you give us a heart to receive the word of God as it is yours? Would you give us a mind that is constrained by this word, is informed by this word, and is submitted to it? Lord, we don't look for an experience. We don't so much look for an appearance. We look only for this, that we might see Christ by faith. And we require your aid, your present aid. And so we make bold to ask it of you in the name of Jesus Christ. And for his sake we pray. Amen. Well, our text for this evening is taken back again from the prophecy of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah 13, the first verse. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. We were very much in the same context that we were in this morning. This is part of Zechariah's prophecy that is carrying to us the blessings of God, the blessings of God to his church. And what we saw before was that the blessing of God was going to come through the piercing of Jehovah, through the piercing of who we now understand to be Jesus Christ. The blessing that we're finding in the first chapter of first verse of chapter 13 comes from that piercing. We have to keep these two things very much together. Everything that we've said before comes to bear on this verse. And so we have to understand the text in light of that. And just spend some time with me this evening and looking at the words themselves. First of all, it's in that day. In what day? Well, it's in the day that we've previously discussed, the day that's given to us in verse 10. The day in which Christ is pierced, the day that the elect of God look to and mourn sin for Christ's sake. It's that day that we're talking about. The second thing is that a fountain will be opened. What is a fountain? Well, a fountain just clearly means what we expect it to mean in the English. It's a spring. It's a flow of water or a liquid of some kind. In the Hebrew scriptures, this word fountain is almost always used figuratively. Almost always. And so we have to understand that the prophet is using this language in the very self-same way the other prophets would. This is not a physical fountain like some of the ancient Jews believed. We shouldn't be expecting that at Mount Zion there would be bubbling of some kind. The prophet has something else in view. There's a fountain here that is referring to a spiritual reality. Not only is there a fountain, but the text tells us that this fountain is opened. Now the language here is a lot stronger than just opened. It's to let loose. To let loose. To be thrown open. It's the idea of breaking a dam, so to speak. The fountain will be thrown open. There will be great force behind it, and nothing, as it were, will be able to be preventing its opening. It will surely be opened. That's the sense. But for whom? The text tells us for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. If we isolate this text, I fear that we might be missing one of the most critical aspects of this part of the prophecy. Who is the house of David? Who are the inhabitants of Jerusalem? So that's a rather silly question. We know who these people are, right? Who are they in the context of Zechariah's prophecy? They're the selfsame ones who pierced Jehovah. The house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, are murderers, not of a common man, but of the Lord of glory. The fountain will be thrust open for them. For those who have a part in the crucifixion of none other than the Son of God. And then finally, to what end? The text tells us, for sin and for uncleanness. You could render the Hebrew in a number of ways. Some have rendered it in the more literal way, and that's that it's referring to ritual purification. So we're not just talking about sin, but we're talking about the cleansing from it. We obviously have sin in view, but we're also talking about a purification that's holistic. It's a purification from the guilt. The ritual purification was there to remove ritual guilt or corporate kind of guilt. But it was also to prefigure a cleansing from sin's pollution as well. And so we have both in view. This fountain that was opened for those who were whose sins were guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. For these ones, cleansing would be offered. And that's really the main point of the text. In that day, the source of cleansing will be like a fountain thrown open for those who pierce Christ. And that teaches us clearly that Christ's sacrifice is open for the cleansing of the greatest sinners. It's open for the greatest sinners. We understand that the piercing here refers, of course, to the piercing of Jesus Christ. We also have to understand then that all of the language that we find in the New Testament that refer to Christ as being the source of every blessing. You think of Colossians 2:3, where he's to be the fountain of all wisdom and knowledge. 2:9, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily among men. You think about Ephesians 1, where he is the one in whom all of redemption is found. He is himself the fountain. And it's not hard for us to make the connection to John 4 as such. The fountain of living water. When John 4 records for us the interactions between Christ and the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, Christ tells her several times, he is the one who gives living water. He is the source of this water. And our text is telling us that this Christ and his sacrifice is thrown open for even those who have pierced him. for even those who have pierced him, and thus for the greatest of sinners. John Bunyan was not only just the author of the Pilgrim's Progress and another number of allegories, but he was author of a sermon that gained him quite a bit of fame. And I just want to read to you just a few sentences from that sermon. That these Jerusalem sinners, speaking of those who pierced Christ, were the biggest sinners that ever were in the world, I think none will deny that believes that Christ was the best man that ever was in the world, and also was their Lord and their God. Bunyan's point is very much salient to our own this evening. What was the epitome of Israel's rejection of Jehovah? We understand that Israel has had a history of rejecting the Lord God. And you don't have to go very far into the Old Testament to find an instance such as this. We've even sung in our Psalter how the fathers have rejected the Lord, not just once, but time and time again. Even at the moment of their redemption, they're complaining against God. There's a rejection of the Lord that seems to mark the history of God's people all throughout the Old Testament. And the question for us is, what really was the epitome of that rejection? But the cross. What words could be more clearly understood as a complete rejection of Jehovah and his claims upon them than that we have no king but Caesar? What rejection could surpass that would cause the people of Israel to cry out, as though Jehovah were a malefactor, his blood be on us and on our children? Bunyan's point is that there is no greater historical moment that shows us the clear rejection of God by the people of God than the crucifixion of Christ. It's the epitome. That's why Bunyan calls it the greatest sin that can be done. You take Jesus Christ, God incarnate, the heir of the vineyard, and instead of paying him homage, bowing to him, you nail him to a tree. If such sinners as these, Jerusalem sinners, sinners of the house of David, would be offered this, the cleansing from sin and uncleanness by a fountain, then we can then say that even the greatest of sinners today are offered the same thing in Jesus Christ. You can make an argument fairly easily from the greater to the lesser. If those who most clearly, who most decidedly rejected the Lord God, who committed the single greatest act of cosmic treason possible, if even these ones would be offered the cleansing, offered the purification of the Lord God himself, well then, friend, you have to understand that offer is made to all sinners. All sinners. There are two points for this evening that I want us to consider in relation to this text. The first is that we need to see Jesus Christ as he is the fountain itself. Jesus Christ, the fountain itself. And then secondly, we need to see this clearly, friend. We need to see that this is a fountain opened for continual cleansing. It's a fountain that has been thrust open and remains open. So to the first point, that Jesus Christ himself is the fountain. As we've already alluded, the New Testament makes clear indication that Jesus Christ is the source of every saving benefit. Every single thing that the Christian can lay claim to has, as it were, the stamp of Jesus Christ. There's no single blessing, no single grace that comes to you outside of him. Even when we talk about common grace, to the Christian it's very different. Though the rain falls upon you just like it falls upon the unbelieving neighbor, it falls upon you from the love of a father, with a stamp of Christ. It's a blood-bought mercy, even that, for you. And so we have to understand, brothers, that this text holds out that there is no other fountain. There's one fountain that's opened. There's no other source that you and I can go to. No other place which we might expect any good thing from God than from the side of Jesus Christ. There's none. If we'd run to our works, if we'd say, well, there's something good in me, I've merited something, surely, the Lord would say that you've taken up broken cisterns. You've taken up water that cannot satisfy. And you've departed from the fountain that has been opened for sin and uncleanness. If you say, well, perhaps there's a way for me to put my heart in such a right frame that I can become something of a source of this grace. If I just humble myself, well, then maybe the graces will just flow from myself. They'll flow from my own humility. Again, the text tells us there's only one fountain. There's only one fountain. And it's not found in you. It's not found in me. It's a fountain that has been opened once. It's even the fountain of the pierced Savior that we looked at this morning. The text of Scripture tells us over and over again that everything that we have comes because we stand in union with Jesus Christ, our forgiveness of sin, down to the least blessings that we receive. But to come to our second point, and we'll spend some time here. This fountain is opened and remains opened. It's a fountain that hasn't been closed. It's been forcibly opened. The dam, as it were, has been broken. And there's none that can stop it. There's none that can close up its water and stop its flow. It remains a fountain to this day. But for whom? For whom? As we already said, it's for even the greatest of sinners. It's for those who have a part in the shedding of Christ's blood. And you remember from this morning, as we looked at this text, as we looked at this prophecy from verse 10 of chapter 12 till now, we were seeing that the Jews alone aren't those who are guilty of the murder of Christ. That the Romans aren't the only ones who pierced the Savior. And that really the cause of the cross was your sin and mine, if we're in Jesus Christ. And so this text holds out, by way of synecdoche, an encompassing of all sinners who are in Christ, all of his people. This fountain has been opened to them for sin and for uncleanness. The text leaves the second bit a bit ambiguous. It's for sin and uncleanness. You might want to ask the question, well, why doesn't it say just forgiveness? That's the aim, after all, of salvation. So if that's what we're talking about, why not just say that the fountain has been opened for forgiveness? Why leave it ambiguous with just sin and uncleanness? Well, there are two aspects of sin. And there are two ways, then, of dealing with sin. There's the punitive aspect of sin. And that's the aspect of sin that requires forgiveness. And then there's the aspect of sin that is pollution. And that requires cleansing. By leaving this ambiguous in the text, the prophet is telling us that sin in its entirety, that is in both of its aspects, will be dealt with in this fountain. That is, both the pollution of sin and its guilt. And so, of course, for those who are outside of Christ, the offer of the gospel is clear here. Do you see yourself as standing in need of forgiveness? Do you see yourself standing in need of the one fountain that can satisfy, the one fountain that actually does bring forth living water? Well, this text gives us the answer. That one fountain deals with both aspects of your condition. Your fallen and guilty condition before God, and your polluted condition that remains within. The fountain will deal with both. But for the Christian, this also is quite applicable. You say, well, how so? The fountain has been opened, that's for sure. But hasn't it just been opened that I might enter the kingdom? That I might just be saved? And then once I'm saved, once I've been cleansed in this fountain, well then can't I just proceed beyond it? Can't I just move away from it? Maybe there's something else, something greater that I need. When we start to think about the work of Christ as kind of the elementary parts of our walk with God, you know, those things that are really just the entrance points to Christianity. The things that we go through because we must, and then we proceed onto something greater. If we think in those terms, brothers and sisters, understand this. You've forsaken the fountain. You've forsaken the fountain. The Christian never leaves his need for this fountain. You say, well, I've been forgiven. I've been forgiven once and for all. And so the cleansing of sin, that is the cleansing of sin's guilt, that's been done away with, and that's for sure. That's absolutely certain. But do you feel sin's polluting effects? This morning we talked about the mourning over sin. The seeing of sin as it's related to Christ and as it crosses Christ. If you see sin in that light, then surely the Lord has also taught you that the polluting effects of sin, the effects of sin upon your mind, the effects of sin as it hardens your heart, as it influences your prayer life, as it meets you at the door as you come to worship, surely the Lord has taught you as well that there's still a body of indwelling sin that you need to deal with. Surely the Lord has taught you that you've actually never proceeded beyond the need of cleansing from sin's pollution. If you're in Christ this morning, understand this. The fountain is as open to you today as it was when you first believed. And I also want to tell you that your need for this fountain is as great as it was then, today. It's not changed. I think we get this idea so often in our minds that, well, once we leave our knees, we confess our sin, and we ask the Lord to cleanse us with the psalmist, that's us done. We can kind of proceed on to bigger and better things. But the text and the whole of Scripture tell us that the Christian has to continually go before his God and ask for that cleansing. You know, this is one of those aspects of contemporary Christianity that perhaps is most concerning, and that probably most influences us without us realizing it. Sin is never a light issue. It's never a light issue. And it's never in the abstract, in the sense that there's always something concrete that happens in relation to sin. There's nothing in your life that is not tainted by your own sin. And the reason why we are so reticent, I believe, to go back to the fountain for the cleansing from sin's pollution is because we don't feel ourselves polluted, as undone as sin makes us. We don't feel sin's effects, as Scripture tells us it does affect us. And so we hold off. The Lord says, I've opened to you a fountain. And as the prophet Jeremiah tells the church in his day, yet you have chosen wells or broken cisterns, waters that are polluted and cannot satisfy. If you're in Christ this morning, this evening, this text holds out to you an invitation again to go back to the fountain, to lay hold of Jesus Christ again, not as though you never believed, but because you are in Christ and because you see yourself in need of the cleansing of his blood. You have full and free justification. And this text is offering you as well cleansing from sin's doleful effects. Do you have a hard heart before the Lord? Is your prayer life rather lackluster? When you take up the Word of God, do you see it as it is, a living and an active Word by faith? When you meditate on Jesus Christ, do you see him as the one in whom all loves are excelling? Do you see him as your all in all? If you don't, and none of us do to the degree that we ought, understand that that's part of the effects of sin in our lives. And so which one of us has really matured beyond our need for this fountain? So much of the end of Zechariah is concerned to show the church of God that one day a Messiah will come and he'll turn his people to himself, but it will be by way of sacrifice, and that sacrifice will be based upon a free love. The prophet Zechariah is very much concerned with that, and for several reasons. The church at that time was afraid to build the temple. They said, well, we're not sure it's time to rebuild. There's all of these providential hindrances that we see, and perhaps the Lord is not pacified. The prophet responds by saying there's no way to pacify the Lord except through a slain, a pierced Savior. You say, well, we're not as clean as we ought to be, you see. We ought to be more pure in order to build the temple of God, don't we? The prophet says you're not going to be pure unless you go to the fountain that has been opened for sin and uncleanness. Do you wish to proceed further in your Christian life? Then maybe it's time to go back, to reassess. Have I left this fountain? Not have I apostatized, but have I forsaken the feeling, my sense of its need? And then finally, notice the vigor. Notice the vigor that is used in this text to describe the opening of the fountain. Christian, if you don't feel your need, or even if you do feel your need, this last aspect of the text is especially for you. The text tells us that it was open, that is, thrown open, thrust open, meaning that somebody has, with great earnestness, made it sure that the fountain would be broken open and would be available to none other than those who are guilty before God. What does that mean? It means that the one who has designed redemption in such a way that forgiveness of sins is offered as well as cleansing is a God who is eager for you to take hold of it. Christ, whose side was pierced not against his will, but was pierced out of an eagerness that you would take hold of him. This fountain has been opened that you might draw from it. Robert Murray McShane, whenever he was early in the faith, said he was in the practice of, after he had sinned, or he felt the remaining effects of sin in himself, he was in the practice of kind of putting himself on a spiritual timeout. He would put himself away and he would wait for a period of time before he then took hold of Christ in the gospel. And one day he realized, under the preaching of the word, that he was doing something in the reverse of how it ought to be done. And the biographer, Andrew Bonner of McShane, wrote this. He said, "And in that moment, McShane learned that true humility consisted in accepting what grace offers. True humility consists in accepting what grace offers." The Lord has offered himself freely to you. And that's not just that you might be saved, but it's also that you might be continually purified in this blood. He's offering himself to you, even in the preaching of this word tonight. Christ is wooing his people on this earth. That's what the work of preaching is really doing. The preacher is just sent as the friend of the bridegroom, and he's telling his people, the bridegroom would woo you to himself. Would you be wooed? Would you take hold of him? And a text like this says, take hold of him for cleansing. Don't put yourself off. Don't cut yourself off. Don't put yourself on a timeout. Christ presently is offering to you, upon the authority of his own word, that this cleansing is for you to take hold of now. Will you take hold of it? Will you take hold of it? For point of examination, this text does ask us the question, do we feel our sin and uncleanness? Have we become inoculated to sin? Part of worldliness is just that. We cease to think of sin as it really is. And the fact of the matter is, until we see sin as it really is, we're not going to see our need for a fountain. But those who are in Christ, they see their need. To a greater or lesser degree, they see their need. And so they go to that fountain. If you're in Christ this morning, then you see your need. And to whatever degree, you've turned to this fountain. Then be encouraged to continue to go to him. Don't be content. Don't be complacent. If your hatred for sin is not what it ought to be, if your love for Christ is not what it ought to be, go back to Christ and take what grace offers and rest in Him. And so would you. Would you drink from the water of life freely? Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You for Your love, and we thank You for Jesus Christ as He is a fountain opened. We thank You that He's opened for sin and for uncleanness, that He's opened for us, and that forgiveness might flow freely, as well as cleansing. Father, our poor stammering tongues, our very dull minds and cold hearts are so slow to accept this kind of cleansing, are too proud to see a need. But Father, we rely upon Your Holy Spirit to continue the work that has begun in us, that we would see our need, that we would mourn sin for Christ's sake, and that we would take hold of the offers which grace has made to us, the offers of Christ. Lord, help us to see Him, to lay hold of Him, and to have all of His saving benefits seen as coming only through Him, the fountain of all grace. Bless us, Lord, we pray as we close this evening, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.